It's my pleasure to be able to say this morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Today we commence a new study, one that has been on my heart, perhaps in particular because we went through the book of Daniel this last spring and summer. So we are hopefully well-tuned to move into the book of Revelation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, my dear brothers and sisters, as we consider our opportunity to receive a blessing from the Lord this morning. Let's all pray. Father, as we come to you today, we come in various places. All of us are in need of your grace. We are all debtors to your grace. But Lord, some of us come today with eager hearts to receive from your word. Some of us don't come with eagerness at all. And perhaps it's not because we don't want to be eager. Perhaps it's just because there's something weighing so heavily on our hearts that we have a hard time this morning to be eager. Father, perhaps there are some today who aren't ready for your word, they would say, because they just seem so put off right now by someone else, by something from your word. Father, perhaps there are other people who they're not ready for your word because there is such a care on their heart. There is such difficulty that they are facing. They don't know how they can turn their eyes away from what is before them to be able to look at what you've said. Father, some people are looking at the fact that they have served you for decades, and all that they see in front of them is the end of their life. And so they come to this passage with a very different understanding. Father, some people come to this passage with no knowledge of you whatsoever, perhaps. And they don't know the God who is revealing in this text, and they need to know you. Some people come to this text thinking they know you, but they actually don't. They're deceived. Father, we all come to this text with different needs. And Father, we ask that you would help each one of us, and that you would supply us with the grace that each one of us needs, so that this passage would be a blessing, that the intent of this text would become plain to each one of us. We ask for your help in that regard, in Jesus' name, amen. It is hard to believe that this week my third-born child began to go to school. When we first arrived here just over 5 years ago, she wasn't even in our family. And now she's all grown up and going to school. And we parents know that in this kind of situation, you want to be a fly on the wall in the classroom because you want to know how your child is faring. You want to know if they're making friends. You want to know if they're minding their manners. You want to know how they're doing. And we struggle because we don't know how it goes. And even when they come home and you ask, how was your day? They don't know what to say. Well, this morning, we commence in a study in the book of Revelation. And as we do each time we study the portions of God's word, we come to the Bible with a question. It is always the same question. And the question is this: what are we reading? Are we reading a story? Are we reading a prophecy? A poem? Or a letter? What are we reading? We're asking the question, what is the literary genre of the book we're reading? What's the literary genre of the book of Revelation? Well, I want you to look with me at verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And the Bible says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So in answer to the question, what are we reading? The Bible says we are reading prophecy. And you might see in the margin there, reference to the 22nd chapter. I encourage you to turn forward to that, Revelation 22, and we'll read in verse 7, where this is repeated. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. And then again in verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And again in verse 19, and anyone who takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy. So what we have here is the book of Revelation identifying itself five times as prophecy. That is what it is. Now just look up here for just a moment. You and I have read the prophetic books of the Bible. How do these books begin? They all begin the same way. For example, the vision of Isaiah, the words of Jeremiah, the words of Amos, the vision of Obadiah, the word of the vision of Nahum. They all begin with a revelatory term and then the name of the prophet. Now, how does the prophetic book of Revelation begin? Look in your Bibles, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have the revelatory term, word revelation in this case. And then who is the prophet? Who is standing in the place of the prophet? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prophet of this book. Now consider how else prophetic books begin. This comes up in our Sunday school lesson when we go through the book of Ezekiel. It begins, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Or the word of the Lord came to Hosea, and the word of the Lord came to Joel, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. In all of these cases, it's God's word that is being delivered to the prophet. Now, what's the case in Revelation? Look at the end of verse 1. He made known by made it known by sending his angel to who? To his servant John. So this book begins the way a book of prophecy begins, with Jesus as the primary prophet and John as the secondary prophet. So what we must know as we begin to study this book, we are opening a book of prophecy. A book of prophecy. And you might say, well, why is the last book of our Bibles a prophetic book? Well, what we realize in this book is that God's servants need to know the mind of God about the future. Because God realizes how much his servants struggle and fret over things they don't know. Sometimes those things are big things, sometimes those things are small things. And what God so graciously does at the end of the New Testament canon is notices our need, and he comes to help us. And what we need is to know that Jesus Christ reveals God's plan for the future. He knows the future. He directs the future. And this book is going to teach us this central theme, that Jesus Christ affects and completes the victory of God. And that all begins by him revealing the future. And as easy it is to hear those words that God tells the future, the greatness of those things needs to strike us. Because we're so often around God's word, we perhaps have grown up in God's word, we just gloss over the fact that, sure, God can foretell the future. But we don't understand how great that is. We have meteorologists who do their best to track the weather. And you think of the most recent hurricane, Dorian. And what meteorologists do is they give their best guess. And as the storm go closer and closer, their guess changed because the storm changed its directions because they didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt what would happen with that storm. But God does know. He knows because he is in absolute control of all things. So we have to look at this and just say, wow, only God can do this. Only God can tell the future. And realizing that he's doing that for our benefit, we need to wholeheartedly receive what he says is exactly the truth. As we look at verse 1 of this book, we're going to see, first of all this morning, that Jesus Christ revealed this prophecy to his servants. Jesus Christ revealed this prophecy to his servants, and Christ showed it to them. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him That's Jesus Christ. God gave Jesus Christ to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. We've already noted the fact that Jesus Christ is standing in the place of the prophet in this book, in the opening. Now I want us to consider the dynamic between the Father and Son that's mentioned for us in this verse. It is God the Father who gave Jesus this revelation. You see, the verse says, which God gave him. What did God give? God gave the revelation. Who did he give it to? He gave it to Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the dynamic. Christ is the divine agent of the Father who is accomplishing the Father's purpose on the earth. And that is really easy for us to think about and know from the Gospels, that Christ was sent by the Father to do all the Father wanted him to do. And John, the same author here, says in 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And now we come to the last book of the Bible, and we see that God the Father has another task for the Son. What's the task? What did God give the Son to do? Well, revelation, to reveal. From the very title, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I would say for years, whenever I opened the book of Revelation, I thought that the title, Revelation of Jesus Christ, simply meant the coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, you might be well to think that. 1 Corinthians 1:7, 1 Peter 1:7, as well as just down in this chapter, Revelation 1:7. A lot of 1:7s. But Revelation 1:7, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. So we have the impression Revelation is about the coming of Jesus Christ. And absolutely, Jesus does come in his glory in this book. But this book is not so much in this portion, that verse, it's not so much about Jesus being revealed. It's more about the fact that Jesus is revealing something. The word revelation refers to taking the cover off something. So if I were to go back to the kitchen, grab a pot with a lid, bring it out this way, you would perhaps realize that when we have a meal and we fill that pot with food and we cook it up, we don't know what's in the pot.
But when you remove the lid, then it's revealed what is inside. And that's what we have here. We simply have an unveiling, a revealing of something that was not previously known. It's a disclosure of what had been concealed. And in this case, it is Jesus Christ who is disclosing what God purposed for him to disclose. What we learn next is who God purposed to disclose it to. Who are going to be the recipients of this revelation? Well, the middle of verse 1 says this. He gave it to him to show to his servants. His servants. That's talking about Christians in general. But the term servants there can be better translated slaves. The word there is doulos, which some of you may know quite well. This is a word which referred to people who were owned by other people, who had masters, and they did the bidding of their master. And we know, as we look throughout Scripture, that this is the designation often given to followers of Jesus Christ. Even in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 18, 4, 29, 16, 17, again and again, those who follow the Lord are referred to as God's slaves. And Paul puts that for us in Romans chapter 6, where he says so beautifully, folks, at one time you were slaves to sin, but now you've been set free to become slaves to God. That's that great transition from being dead in your trespasses and sins to being raised up by the grace of God and made alive to be slaves to God. And just briefly, by way of application, How does that word fall on your hearts, fall on your ears? How readily are you willing to identify as God's slave? Perhaps you have not heard that before, but having heard it, having seen it in God's word, are you ready to believe that's the true relationship between you and God? That we are not on equal footing with God. That he is above us, that he created us, and by his grace he has saved us. We are his.
We're his slaves.
Well, what did God so graciously to reveal to his servants, his slaves? Well, God, through Jesus, disclosed future imperative events. Future imperative events. And that's the way I'm going to summarize what it says right after his servants. Look at verse 1. God gave to Jesus Christ this revelation to show to his servants, that's Christians in general, the things that must, there's the imperative, the things that must soon take place. These are things that are future. Okay? Jesus Christ disclosed future imperative events. And that is a summary of the content of the book of Revelation. Right at the beginning of the book, we have a summary of what we're going to find in the book. Jesus is going to show his servants future imperative events. And what we need to know is that these events have been prophesied beforehand. And I encourage you to write a couple references in the margin. The first is in Daniel 2, the second is in Matthew 24. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, we have the exact same phrase that's in the Septuagint, the Old Testament translation into the Greek. We have the exact same phrase that's used here in Revelation 1:1. Back in Daniel 2, just to reorient our minds, that is when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great statue that signified four kingdoms. And it was the prophet Daniel who interpreted the king's dream to him. And you remember that there was a great stone cut, not cut with human hands, that came and struck the statue, destroyed it, and that stone became a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And it showed and it pointed forward to the kingdom of God. And Daniel the prophet said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be, the things necessary to come to pass in the latter days." So what did God reveal to the king? God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar God's eternal kingdom. And that phrase is exactly what we find in Revelation 1. What must take place. It comes up again in Matthew 24, verse 6. This is Jesus delivering the Olivet Discourse. And in the course of that, Jesus was talking about many future things. And as he did so, he pointed out that there are things that the prophet Daniel prophesied about that have not yet come. They have not run their course. They're still future. So Jesus says in Matthew 24:6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place." There's our words. This must take place, but the end is not yet. So again, we have this call for things that are in the future that must be the establishment of God's kingdom. Daniel said they're going to happen in the latter days. Jesus said they're not happening yet. Things have to happen first. But now we turn to Revelation 1, and the things that are not yet are now soon. These things are imminent. The verse says the things that must soon take place. I don't know about you, but that was written in about 95 AD, and here we are in 2019. It doesn't sound very soon. I mean, how is it soon? Well, you'd imagine it would be within a week, a month, a year, a couple years, a decade, but millennia? How is it soon? Well, some people would say that there's a difference in perspective here because God looks at time differently than we do. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day, 2 Peter 3:8. But it doesn't seem to be the case in this passage. What is unique about this reference to future events is that nothing stands in the way of them being accomplished. What is being told, what is being revealed in this book, what must soon take place, there's no events intervening between. This is what I mean. When Daniel predicted these things, he said they were in the latter days. They were far off. When Jesus talked about these things, he says this has to happen first. The end is not yet. But now John is writing. And what had been predicted by Daniel and foreseen by Jesus, now they stand in readiness to be fulfilled. They are next on the prophetic timeline. So that's why they're described as soon. Nothing is stopping them from coming. They're all going to happen. They're the next thing that God has. Now, how is this revelation of Jesus Christ come to be revealed to his servants? That's what the rest of verse 1 tells us. Look at the end of verse 1. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So Jesus is signifying these future events through a number of channels, and these channels of communication are quite impressive. What we find in verse 1 and 2 is a long string of communication. Where does everything begin? It begins with God the Father, because it's God the Father who gave this revelation to Jesus. It's Jesus who is revealing to his angel a message which the angel in turn is supposed to give to John. And John in turn is supposed to give that message to the churches. God the Father, to God the Son, to the angels, to John the Apostle, and finally to the churches. That's quite an impressive list. And that's further verified by the fact of Revelation 22 again. If you turn to verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, John, about these things for the churches. You see that fivefold progression from the Father to the Son to the angel to John to the churches. That's not normally how it is. This is quite impressive. But what we might miss in perhaps our modern translations is how these future things are being communicated. You look at the end of verse 1, and you realize that these things are going to be communicated by signs. Those of you reading the King James today, you see the end of verse 1 says, he signified it. He sent and signify it. What does that mean? Well, signifying these things relates to the fact that he used symbols. The first four letters of the word signify are the word sign. Signs are going to be used as Jesus is revealing what is going to be in the future. You say, well, what's that about? Well, the easiest way to explain it is to illustrate it. So look down at verse 12, Revelation 1, verse 12, and we'll find some of these things. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with the long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And then go down to verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And we say, seven golden lampstands, seven stars. What are those things? What does that mean? Well, those are symbols. Those are symbols. Those are not meant to be luminous entities all by themselves. And we know that because the text tells us. Look at verse 20, the end of the verse, Revelation 1:20. And the Bible tells us the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers, or as we'll find out, the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here's the point. When God's word in the book of Revelation tells us exactly what the symbols mean, then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt what they mean. But does God always do that in every case in the book of Revelation? No. So can we be equally dogmatic about all of the symbols in the book of Revelation? No. That's where we come into some of the difference of interpretation in the book of Revelation. So we have to do the best that we can, given what is in the text, given what is also in other parts of the scriptures. But what we find in this book are a number of symbols. Now, as we look at this, we have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt the intent of this book. We've already gone over the intent of this book in the beginning of verse 1. The intent of this book is to reveal the future, not to conceal it. It is to reveal the future. Therefore, our understanding going into this book is that Jesus is going to use symbols to reveal the future.
not to make it more cloudy, but to actually clarify the future.
But some people believe that symbols are employed by Jesus Christ here
to actually conceal the future
instead of reveal it.
They are going to use this verse as warrant to interpret the entire book of
Revelation in a non-literal fashion. But it's not to be interpreted that way. Thomas, the commentator, says, "The revelation given to John, symbolic though it is at times, is to be interpreted just as one would interpret the rest of the Bible. You take it literally. When a figure of speech or a symbol is used, you understand it as you normally would understand those things." We'll talk about that more as we go throughout the book and actually meet more of these symbols. But for now, we must all be convinced of this singular point. And I make this point because there is such a divergence of understanding this book. I make this point that we all be convinced Jesus Christ is unveiling the future in this prophecy to his servants. And he will help do that. He will do that and clarify it for us by using symbols to make it plain. That must be our understanding going in. How did he do that? Well, John the Apostle testified of it.
Verse 2.
"He who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." Okay, so this is John the Apostle, one of the 12 disciples. This was the one who was exiled to the island of Patmos.
You see that, and we'll find that out more so as we get to verse 9 of the first chapter. But God is
using this servant
to testify to this prophecy. And a testimony is when a person gives his personal witness of what he observed. And he is going to clarify and characterize this prophecy in three ways. First, it's the word of God.
Which means ultimately this prophecy is God speaking. This is also the testimony of Jesus Christ, which means this is ultimately Jesus Christ testifying.
And this is a testimony of what John
saw. And as we read through the prophets of old, we realize that God spoke many times and communicated many times to his prophets by way of visions. Whether it was Isaiah, Obadiah, Nahum, or Daniel, God showed his prophets many things, and he showed John many things. And as we go through the book, we're going to see that again and again and again. But John is basically here at the beginning of the book saying, "I'm signing my name. This is what I saw. This is what I heard." This is his witness statement. So that's an explanation of what this book is. Now, how should we approach a book like the Revelation of Jesus Christ? What should we think when we go to study this book? Well, we really don't need to guess, because verse 3 tells us exactly how we're supposed to approach the book. Look at verse 3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So right at the beginning of the book, we find incentive to read and to study this book. Not only is Christ the one who reveals this prophecy to his servants, we see that his servants may be blessed by this prophecy. And I say that they may be blessed because blessing is not something that is automatic. We live in a day where young people participate in sports, and even if they sit on the bench the entire year and they are on a losing team, they still get a trophy at the end of the year because it's a participation trophy. But that's not what we find here. What we look and find in verse 3 is that there has to be a degree of interaction with this book if there is going to be blessing. What's that interaction to be?
Well,
reading this prophecy is going to be a blessing. The first thing it talks about is the one who reads aloud. The one who reads. And this harkens back to a time when a local church would have had
one person reading a copy of God's word. And they would have been
very lucky to have had a copy of God's word.
Probably the Old Testament
would have been more accessible, but letters like this, these things would have been circulating. They did circulate quite quickly if you want to test the New Testament introduction on this book. But what we find is that if a church had one copy of this, they were a lucky church.
So what that means is
You can imagine going to church and someone reads from a book just like this, a copy of the book of Revelation, and he's the only one who has that copy. And he has the privilege to share it and to read it aloud to the rest of the congregation. And that is so difficult for us to imagine because we all have a copy of God's word on our laps. That is just hard to fathom. But there are still places around the world who do not have a copy of God's word in their own language. And that must be so, so difficult. What we have, by comparison, is such a blessing to have God's word in our own language resting in our hands. And many of us have multiple copies of it. But it's not just that we own God's word, and therefore we're blessed because I own a copy of the Bible. The point is that you read it. The point is that it's not simply white noise in your house. You have to personally interact with it. So one reads it, and then we find another group at the end of the verse. You have the group who is hearing and heeding it. So hearing and heeding this prophecy is going to bring a blessing. Hearing and heeding this prophecy will be a blessing. And this is kind of where we find the dynamic of James, who talks about being a hearer of the word and a doer. You need to be both. It's not enough for you and me to say, Alexa, play the book of Revelation. And as you go do the dishes and everything around the house, Alexa's just playing the book in the background, and it's white noise to you. That does not bring blessing into your house just to have it playing in the midst of your presence, okay? You have to personally interact with it. The blessing is to those who hear it and heed it. And that's another indication that this book is not meant to conceal what's coming. The whole point of the book is to reveal it because it is impossible for people to practice what they don't understand. The book has to be understandable if people are expected to practice it and thereby be blessed. What can we learn of this book then from the introduction? I believe at least two main applications. So let's consider them together as we close. First, how have you personally approached the study of this book? Perhaps some of you knew we were coming to this book. Perhaps some of you are finding out for the first time this morning. But how do you personally approach this book? Are you approaching it with hesitation? Or perhaps with all-out halting? I don't know if I want to do this. Do you approach this book with skepticism? That you really in your heart don't believe that God can reveal the future and that Jesus Christ will affect and complete the victory of God. Is that where you are today? What we ought to do, given what verse 3 says, is approach this book with expectancy. We ought to think, the book of Revelation, that is blessing at my fingertips. Because that's what the book says, that a blessing, and this is unlike any other book, this is a book that says, here is a blessing, take it. So that's how we should approach it, desirous to receive that blessing, desirous to understand what has been revealed to us. That's the first point. Secondly, I give my attention to children. Children, do you realize what a great blessing it is that your parents, your teachers of God's word, I'd say most specifically that your father, on a regular basis, reminds you of God's word and teaches you God's word. If you have a father, a mother, a teacher, who on a Sunday like today stops you as you're eating Sunday lunch and says, "What did the teacher teach you today?" Or stops you in the midst of family devotions tonight, or stops you on the way home on the car tonight, on the way home this afternoon, and says, "What did you learn?" That is the grace of God flooding into your life because your mom, your dad, your teachers realize, and they have the spiritual maturity to see, you will not be blessed unless you remember what you heard because you cannot practice what you don't remember. So they are going to help you remember what you heard. That is a wonderful thing for them to do. And that's why they do that. Every Sunday on the way home, every Sunday at lunch, every Sunday night at family worship. because they realize the blessing only comes when we hear it and we heed it. You've got to do that. It comes with hearing the word and heeding it. We have to be careful to not forget what we've heard. And again, if we go back to the context of this New Testament, one person had a copy of the book and read it aloud. The other people just heard it. And it's not like you had a chance to say, can you go back? I wasn't listening. It was probably read once, and you needed to pay attention. So the question I have by way of that and extending it is this: how careful are we to remember what we have learned of God's word? I've said it before. The Lord's Day is the market day of the soul. It is the day that we gather together and we bring our bags so that we can gather with us and bring home spiritual food for our souls. So one of the reasons that we might be spiritually drained is when we come to a place like this, we're not expecting to take anything home. We hear it and it's gone. No one's asking us about it. And we're not certain that it's really important at all. That is why our lives are just wrecked. That's why we don't have the blessing that this passage promises us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, there is so much available to us. There's so much available to us because we have this book of Revelation that we can read. We have Sunday sermons that we can listen to. And we have Sunday sermons that you can watch later on Facebook. We have Sunday sermons that you can listen to on sermon audio. You can read these sermons in print form in the manuscripts you receive. And beyond that, we can talk to each other and reflect on the truths that we find in this book. We have so many things available to us. But the truth is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The point being, each one of us has to make the decision to make this book of prophecy a blessing to ourselves. We need to avail ourselves of what's here, reading it, hearing it, practicing it. We need to be blessed by the book of prophecy. And in this book, Jesus Christ reveals to his servants the future. And that future is the establishment of God's kingdom. And we know that will take place because Jesus Christ will effect and complete the victory of God. And he wants us to know that because he knows that we struggle when we don't know things. We struggle when we don't know how our children are doing when they're going to school for the first time. We want to be a fly on the wall. And on a much greater level, in a much more significant way, God knows how much we struggle in life with uncertainty and stress and wondering how things seem to be so quickly spiraling downward. Where's the hope in all this? Well, God knows that revealing his plan for the future is going to be a blessing for us. So that's why this final book of the Bible has been written for us. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is disclosing for our benefit, the benefit of his servants, what must soon take place. Let's be blessed by it. Father, as we close, we ask that you will help us, encourage us. And as we have read these words and have heard this admonition and this incentive to receive this blessing, help us to be careful to remember what we have heard. And help us to be careful to practice it, because we will short circuit what you want for us. We'll short circuit your good pleasure, your good intents for our life, by being careless with what you've said, by not being careful to put it into practice. And Father, while some of us may be more attuned right now than others, may we together, arm in arm, encourage each other to walk this pilgrim pathway and to be blessed, not worried by all the things that we see around us, but by faith, trusting in what you have said, that you will bring all these things to pass, that you will establish your kingdom, and you will do so through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And we praise you in his name. Amen.